Please be seated. And as you take your seats, you can turn in your copy of the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. We've been in a series of messages for, I believe, the past 10 or 11 weeks in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we find ourselves this morning in the middle of chapter 4. With a paragraph, just a few verses long, that speaks of our walk as Christians. Really, it speaks of our putting on a new self as believers in Christ. So we'll look this morning at really two basic points from this passage. Number one, our old way of life apart from Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul outlines for us in verses 17 through 19. And then secondly, our new way of life in Christ Jesus, and we see that in verses 20 through 24. So along with an outline of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to bless our time of study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. And so we pray that Your Spirit would move in our midst and that You would build up the saints and that, most importantly, You would get all the praise and the glory and the honor for this message today. Bless us to that end, Lord. We make our prayer confidently in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, they say clothes make the man. Or we might say make the woman these days, for those who work in business. Students of clothing tell us that often whenever we put on clothes, the kind of clothes that we wear has a tendency to condition our behavior, how we view ourselves, how we feel about ourselves, and how we conduct ourselves in public. I don't know about all that, but I do know that there is a sense in which we as believers in Christ are called to put on not new clothing physically and outwardly, but to put on a new self that we have received as a result of coming to faith in Christ Jesus. And so Paul simply in these verses this morning tells us about our old way of life and then moves on to the new way of life in Christ, as he tells us to put off the old self and put on the new self. So first of all, let's take a look at those verses 17 through 19, where Paul outlines our old way of life apart from Christ Jesus. He gives, first of all, an exhortation in verse 17a. Don't go back to living like the pagans. Verse 17a. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Now, when Paul uses that word Gentiles, it refers racially to all non-Jews and religiously to all pagans. So what Paul is doing in a new way, he's speaking of us, as we've talked about in the past, as a third race. We as Christians are what Paul would call in Romans true Jews. We as Christians are no longer Gentiles or pagans. And so Paul uses that kind of terminology to differentiate between one who has been born above and one who is not. Now, we cannot appropriate the work of Christ by continuing to live the way the world lives. Like the church in our own day, the church at Ephesus was surrounded by rank paganism and immorality. There was the temple to the goddess Artemis in Ephesus. And some scholars believe that Ephesus was just as corrupt and just as perverted and just as immoral as was the city of Corinth. And Paul tells the Ephesians to walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. In fact, Peter said the same thing in 1 Peter 4:3. For the time has already passed, is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. Both of these statements presuppose a change of heart, a change of life, and therefore a change in behavior. Paul's statement presupposes the fact that to be in Christ is to be a new creation, as he said in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And therefore, life can and must change for anyone who says that they are a believer in Christ. Now, the statement also stresses the fact that authentic believers can fall back into the pitfalls of the life they left behind when they were converted. It's not unusual for that to happen. And we see that all the way through the Bible. The Bible presents life, warts and all. And there are many, many people who profess faith in the living God even before the time of Christ, who found themselves falling back into sins, into behavior patterns and things that they had left behind originally. We find godly people falling into those difficulties. We think of David and his sin with Bathsheba. We think of Noah when he got off the ark and he made a vineyard and got drunk. Over and over again, we see saints who were approved by God in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, and they fell back into these pitfalls. Well, Paul is saying for us as New Covenant believers, it's no different. We have to be on our guard, and we have to be exhorted by him and by each other. Now, he goes on to give not just an exhortation, but a description of what the pagan life looks like. He says, don't walk anymore like the Gentiles walk. And then he gives a graphic description in verses 17b through verse 19 of how pagans live out their lives. And this description is really sort of a diagnosis of the unregenerate life. I want you to notice there is a clear progression with regard to the effects of sin in a human being. It begins with an intellectual element, that is our thinking. It moves from there to an emotional element, that is our feelings. And then finally, to a behavioral element, and that is our actions. What we think conditions how we feel and what we love. And what we think and what we love conditions how we behave. And so Paul gives us these three particular elements. And I want you to notice how freely they flow in this passage. First of all, the intellectual element, our thinking. Verse 17b. In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Three times he makes reference to the cognitive, to the brain, to the mind, to what we think. Futility of mind, darkened in understanding, and ignorance of God. And what he's saying, in essence, is what the Old Testament says. Pagans are unresponsive to truth. We could read that in Isaiah 44 and 1 Thessalonians 4. Just as a corpse cannot hear a conversation in the morgue, the person who is spiritually dead in trespasses and sins cannot hear or understand the things of God, no matter how loudly or clearly they may be declared or evidenced in his presence. This goes along with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Romans 1 teaches that the hostile mind, the mind of a pagan, is opposed to God's truth. It's not a matter of not knowing it or not believing it. It's a matter of suppressing it, suppressing the truth so that there is not an impact on the person. The human mind is not neutral with regard to sin. This is a part of what we call total depravity. We really can't trust ourselves. We really can't sit as judge over what God says because our minds are not neutral. And they're darkened in understanding, and our thinking is askew. And that's why our culture has an easy time of calling right wrong and wrong right. That's why our culture allows for every kind of perversion that comes down the turnpike to say, this is normal, and you're abnormal if you don't think so. That is our culture. That is our society apart from God. There's ignorance. There is hardness. There is futility of mind. There is a lack of understanding. Well, you'll notice this leads to an emotional element. As we continue in verse 18b, our feelings. He goes on to say, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality. Proverbs 14:30 says, a tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. What's he saying? He's saying that when our minds are askew, we have a tendency to focus on things that are not worthy of our passion, our love, our worship. And that's what idolatry is. You see, without the intervention of a sovereign God, a futile, darkened, ignorant mind will entertain feelings and appetites in rebellion to God's word. Hardness of heart in the scripture, in this phrase, means rebelliousness as well as emotional insensitivity. Whenever our thinking is askew, whenever our understanding is darkened and we're ignorant of God, we begin to tell ourselves the old saying, if it feels good, do it. Because there is no basis, there's no foundation, as Jesus talked about in Luke 6. If there is no foundation, if there is no clear right and wrong, then my feelings will govern what I am attracted to. My passions will lead me away from God and to focus on the created order, something or someone else. There's a story in ancient Greek philosophy of a Spartan youth who stole a fox. But then inadvertently, as he was walking along the road, he came upon a man from whom he had stolen it. And to keep his theft from being discovered, the boy stuck the fox inside of his clothes and stood without moving a muscle while the frightened fox tore out his vital organs. That's a pretty graphic picture. But I think it demonstrates that even at the cost of our own painful death, this boy's painful death, he would not own up to his wrong. And that's what passion does. We get so target fixated on something we want, on something that is opposed to God's word, after a while our passions begin to take over. I've talked to people before that have had affairs, and they could point to the man or the woman that they slept with outside of the marriage bond. And they begin to say, as if they are completely convinced, you don't know how I feel. I feel alive. For the first time, I feel like I've got oxygen. I feel complete. And it doesn't matter that Satan can manufacture all sorts of feelings whenever our passions are led astray from the foundation of God's word. Our society is so determined not to be discovered for what it is that it stands unflinching as its very life and vitality is ripped apart by the sins and the corruptions it holds so dear. Just like that boy with the fox, human beings, men and women, even young people, will suppress the truth of God's word and follow their own lusts, their own feelings, their own passions, to something that will bring about their demise. Our society has become callous both to the reality and the consequences of sin, and will endure any agony rather than admit that its way of living is the way of death. And so Paul says, wrong thinking leads to wrong feelings, and wrong thinking and wrong feelings lead to actions. Look at verse 19b. He concludes by saying, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Really, a better translation would be for the greedy pursuit of impurity. In other words, we can't stop ourselves. If I think a certain way, which has no foundation of God's word, no sense of right and wrong, then I will develop passions and a desire to do those things that God says don't do. And then finally, I will take part in those things. I will actually act on my thinking and my feelings. Think about the temptation of Eve. Satan came to her, and what's the first thing he did? He challenged her thinking. Did God say not to eat from any tree of the garden? He challenged her thinking by putting perverse thoughts in her head. God never said that. He said, eat from any tree of the garden, just don't eat from this one. But Satan came and he challenged Eve's thinking, and she forgot God's word, which demonstrated a darkened understanding, an ignorance. And then she took a look at the fruit, and she saw it as desirable and pleasing to the eye. You see how that happens? When your mind is messed up and you're not holding to God's word and believing this is truly what God says, then your passions and your appetites begin to go astray. And then finally she took the fruit and ate it. She acted on what she thought and what she felt. And all of it had a perverse foundation of a lie. See, in summary, this passage is very similar to Romans 1, 18 through 32. But here in Ephesians, there is a greater stress on human responsibility to abandon sin. You know, in Romans, in chapter 1, verse 24, 26, and 28, God gave them over, as said three times. God gave them over. You know, God is a very giving, gracious God. And when we insist on our own way, sometimes He will let us have it. He'll turn us over to those appetites and faulty thinking and actions. But here in verse 19, Paul says, they have given themselves over to. It's a dynamic tension that we cannot fully understand. That a pagan mind and a pagan emotions and a pagan actions, they're given over to do what they want to do. And yet they are responsible to turn away. But no pagan will ever turn away from a lie to the truth without the intervention of Almighty God. As with Romans, the problem is traced to idolatrous thinking. And this leads to further darkened understanding as God is displaced from the central position He should occupy. We start to love other things. And then finally, this in turn leads to a failure of the human conscience and the downward spiral in sin. We act on our faulty thinking and distorted appetites. It's very important to remember that in the midst of all of this, there is a sovereign God. That's why we read the passage in Jeremiah this morning. The Bible makes it clear that we were never created to operate on our own. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who makes man the arm of his strength. And he goes on, the prophet says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. I know what's going on in your thinking and in your feelings and emotions and ultimately in your actions. And so if we have a God who is that great, a God who is that all-seeing and all-knowing, it just makes sense to submit to Him, to approach Him and say, Lord, my thinking is not right. Please help me to base my thinking on Your Word and not on the lies available in the culture. And Lord, bend my appetites toward You. Help me to love You and know You. Help me to experience Your presence until finally I begin with a firm resolve to willfully act in obedience to Your commands. Paul says this is the pagan life. It really is tragic and sad. When you talk to people and you state things that God clearly condemns and they treat you as if you are evil because you condemn something God condemns when they look at it as something that is wholesome, regardless of what kind of perversion or impurity it might involve. Our culture is dark and I think is getting darker. That's all the more reason that we look at these words with a great sense of sobriety and say, I don't want to live like that. Well, Paul goes on, secondly, in verses 20 to 24, with the good news here. The bad news is the pagan life, what we've been delivered from, old thinking, old feelings, old actions. And he goes on to say, this is the new way of life in Christ in verses 20 through 24. Now, notice in verses 20 and 21, these are beautiful verses. They're very difficult in the Greek New Testament. You did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. I want you to notice the emphasis on a dynamic relationship to Christ in these verses, unlike the progression of the downward spiral in the previous verses. Paul has our reconciliation to God in Christ as a foundation. You see, in the previous verses, it's you're on your own. There is no God. And so our thinking is left to a sinful path. Our feelings and our actions are left to a sinful path. It's life apart from God. But here in verse 20 and 21, Paul begins by saying, you did not learn Christ in this way. And then he explains what that means. If indeed you have heard him. You remember Jesus saying that over and over again in the Gospel of John. Why is it you can't hear my word? A true child of God hears the word of God. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 10. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, and they hear my voice, and they follow me. And what Paul is saying is, all of this he's about to say is based on a dynamic relationship to Christ. It is not something where we're left to ourselves and our sin. If you've heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, it's a very pregnant two verses. He's saying that all truth is God's truth, and it's found in Jesus Christ. And it begins with this dynamic relationship where we hear the voice of Christ inside of our hearts. Otherwise, we wouldn't want to follow, we wouldn't want to repent, we wouldn't want to exercise faith. We learned about Christ because he embodies truth. That's why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It's not a complicated equation. It's a matter of knowing and loving the Lord Jesus. And Paul outlines three simple steps to help us move forward in our growth and development in Christ Jesus. He says, this is the way of the Gentiles. Don't follow it. You can fall into it and fall back to it, but don't do it. Look this direction to the new way of life. He says, first of all, lay aside the old self. Look at verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. As we daily confess our sins and seek forgiveness, all that belongs to the old way of life is to be set aside decisively. That's hard to do at times. In verse 22, Paul is in effect challenging us to a repeated putting off of the old garments, that is the old lifestyle. You see, if our old self is being corrupted, then it naturally follows that it must constantly be crucified or put to death. I've heard older saints say, I don't understand it. I've been walking with God for years and years, and yet I feel more tempted and more prone to sin now than I did when I was in my 20s and 30s. Part of the reason for that is that Satan never lets up. And as we get older, we get tired and worn out. We can get easily discouraged. That's why 1 John says to the young men, you are strong and overcome the evil one. But as life goes on, we have to still remain vigilant. Because Satan will not stop. He won't quit. Scripture and experience teach us that no one has ever succeeded in shedding the garments of the old life with a solitary, unrepeated action. It takes place every day. That's why Christ said, take up your cross and follow me daily. We are united to Christ. We identify with him in his death and resurrection. But we imitate Christ in crucifying our flesh daily. And that takes work. And those who live holy lives do so by repeated putting off. It never stops. The problem is the old garments are so comfortable and so natural. It's easy to go back to the way we felt before. It's easy to act like the culture in dulling our senses. It's harder to pursue the living God. And so practically speaking, it means if you are fighting lust, it's a daily fight. You have to shed it daily. It's equally true of pride and bitterness and covetousness or gluttony. I have to fight it. And I can't let up. And many Christians stumble because they don't realize this. But the truth is our sins will have to be put off daily as long as we live. It's what Dawson Troutman called the long walk in the same direction. As Satan never lets up. And so he says, first of all, lay aside the old self. And then he says, be renewed, secondly, in the spirit of your mind, in verse 23. And the construction here leads us to take the pneuma, the spirit, as the human spirit and not the Holy Spirit. And this is the only place this expression appears in the Greek New Testament. The problem began with the futility of the mind, alienated from God. And so the reversal of that process must be a renewing of the mind. And such renewal in the mind, or in the spirit of the mind, is possible by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Then indeed there will be a new way of thinking, and consequently a new way of life. See, we cannot effectively put on the new self unless our thinking is altered and renewed. And this is an echo of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Paul said, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." This is done by reading and studying God's word, and by asking the Holy Spirit to continue his renewing work. God's word gives us God's very thoughts. We have to believe that. And prayerful meditation on it leads us to the mind of Christ, a constant renewal. You see an example of that in Matthew 4 when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Over and over again, three times, he says, "It is written. It is written." He faced Satan. And the first thing that came to mind was the word of God. And it fortified the Son of God against sin, against disobedience. It's true for us. That's why every Christian should be regularly and daily reading God's word. It's also why it's valuable to read the Bible through in a year. If you don't do that, I encourage you to do it. Get a plan where you're always and constantly in God's word. And this is imperative, that we read the word expectantly, praying for God to speak to us by his Holy Spirit. Well, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then finally, he says, put on the new self. Look at verse 24. Put on the new self, which in likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. I still have a sin nature. You still have a sin nature. But you also have a new principle of life inside of you. And we have to believe that. And we have to trust the living God when we depend upon him, not the arm of flesh, but upon him to change us and then cooperate with that change. The fact is, we have a new self if we are Christians. We received the old self, the old nature, when we were born into this world. And we were given the new self, the new nature, when we were born from above, or born again. And the new man is not our work. It is God's creation and gift. And so our task is not to create a new self or the new man, but to apply it, to appropriate it. Paul is commanding a daily appropriation of that which we already possess. And we must keep in mind that we do not put on the new man merely by putting off the old. That's only part of the equation. We need to put on love and peace and joy and patience. This is what Paul said in Colossians 3:12. Put on then, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. You see, once again, we have this dynamic tension. You've heard the old story that you can't produce fruit. A tree cannot just grunt and make fruit. No, God changes our heart and we begin to bear fruit for his glory. But Paul says the bearing of fruit is only a part of the equation. You have to believe that's taking place in your life, and then you cooperate with the Holy Spirit by putting on patience, putting on peace, putting on all those things that he mentions as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I can't work all that out in my head. The Lord made a new creation inside of you, inside of me, and yet I'm called to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I can't work out anything unless a holy and a sovereign God enables me by his grace to cooperate with him and to appropriate these marvelous truths and characteristics inside of me. All of this is through God's grace. Works have no place in obtaining salvation or in gaining merit in the Christian life. The Christian life is by grace alone, through faith alone. Paul says we're a new creation in Christ. The old is past and the new has come. And he speaks of us being a new creation, a renewed creation in the Holy Spirit in Titus 3:5. Nevertheless, he also says, the same Apostle Paul, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And he also would say later in 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. It'd be easy to sit back and say, Lord, why does my life not change? If you truly live inside of me, then where is the fruit? We have to remember that we have to believe the Lord is producing fruit in us, and then we have to appropriate it ourselves. And that's why belief is always accompanied with actions. If we're going to put off the old self and be renewed in the spirit of our minds, then we're going to put on the new self. We're going to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and we're going to follow Him in submission and trust with absolute dependency upon His strength, not our own. Now, all of this begins with a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. I must receive Him as my Savior and my Lord. And I must believe that He is at work in my life. And I must truly believe what He says, that all things are possible with God, if I'm to appropriate and to put on this new self and demonstrate outwardly all that is going on inwardly as I trust a God of grace and mercy who saved me to change me from the inside out. May God give us the grace to put off the old man, put on the new man, and do it every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Never leaves us astray. It's always true. Father, we thank You that Your thoughts can be our thoughts, that we can have the mind of Christ as we focus on Your word, as we seek to put off the old man, the old self, and put on the new. Lord, give us grace to do this. Help us to understand the work never lets up. And help us to strive to please You by all the grace and the strength that You alone can provide to each one of us in the power of Your Holy Spirit. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail. Comfort us with forgiveness and reestablishment. And bless us as we seek to honor You throughout our lives, in our thoughts, in our feelings, and our actions. Do all these things and more, Lord. Help us to cooperate with You as You do them. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.